And I have a couple of words to add to Andrew's and John's commendation of the believers here. Of course, amen and amen. 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 12. Now, I should warn you that this is about the time when my medicine kicks in. And it's to slow my heart down, which typically makes me sleepy. So if I start getting slower and slower, at least you'll know. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to read at verse 1. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. Just a little flashback here. In verse 1, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Imagine a man being able to speak of such marvelous, precious things. An experience with God. How so important this is for every single one of us. And when you come down just a little bit and you read in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, it was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. If you don't have experiences with God and you encounter the thorns of life's pathway, you will be ill prepared to deal with their hurt and their sorrows. But I want to read on here. Verse 8 says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." He wanted it to go away. The common thread, I think, that goes right down through humanity. When some difficulty comes, we want it to go away. And he says, "I besought the Lord thrice." Verse 9, "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength, my power is being made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles." Those men that seem to be supermen in their expression of their own worth. He says, "Though I am nothing, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches? Except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you. Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. I seek not yours, but you." Here he is. He's opening up his heart to them. Says, "This is what drives me. I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent utterly for you. For you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Trust that God will bless what we've read, what we'll consider from His precious word, and you might ask the Lord to give help. I want to speak about an expectation for the rest of life. an expectation for the rest of life. There was that experience with God at the very beginning, and the thorns that were encountered along the way. But here's an outlook, if you like, an expectation for the rest of life. And it's a plan that has a price. You're going to live for God. If you're going to be a blessing to those around you, it will cost. It's a cause that has a cost. And God challenges this man by the things that he has presented to him in all its glory and its majesty and its worth. He got a sight of something far superior to anything he'd ever seen, anything he'd ever watched others attain to. He got a sight of a glory that made the bearing of the thorn somehow easier. And his persistence and a life for God shines forth in this latter part of what we've read here. It seems as if Paul takes pleasure in everything that magnifies his Lord. Boy, I wonder if we were to stand before God today, and we do. I wonder, as God looks at what we desire and what we take pleasure in, I wonder how it would rate in his sight. To take pleasure in everything, no matter what it is, no matter what its cost, even his own cost, is for the glory of his Lord. That's for the magnifying of his name. That's for his honor. Is that what gets you excited? Is that what stirs me? What gives us pleasure? What do you do when you want to be happy? I was listening to some of you sing last night. My, that was beautiful. And you know, you're not only just enjoying company together and a good time one with another, but to magnify his name. Oh, I know there are those, and they don't think necessarily Christians need to get together for such things. And I can't wait to hear the whole bunch of you someday in heaven with perfect voices, and maybe I'll even be able to sing bass. What gets you excited? What stirs your soul? What gets you all excited? What is it? What boosts your career? Or magnifies your position or your presence in this world? Makes our life a little easier? What is it that stirs us? Paul got excited about things that magnified his Lord. That was a big change in his life, wasn't it? He would have done him the greatest harm he could have. And anyone that spoke his name, he'd silence if he could. But all of a sudden, something has changed. And he's had such a sight of the glory of the one that he serves that nothing matters more to him than to have his name magnified and glorified and praised. Did Paul really actually see his life as a channel for the glory of God? Do I? Do I? Speaks to me. I remember reading this verse that we read there at the close. I will very gladly spend and be spent. And I tell you, stop me. Because sometimes in our Christian service, and sometimes in our activities, and sometimes even when it's so miserable out at night that you don't want to go to meeting, we find within us some reluctance. We draw certain lines, and according to our comfort, well, it's okay. But if not, well, we withdraw. And Paul says, I will very gladly. Here's where I find my joy. I will most gladly spend and be spent, be utterly used up for you, for others. What could possibly make a man have a desire like this? What could possibly give him a desire to long to use everything he had for the benefit, for the blessing, and for the glory of Christ? I want to speak first of all about this and that for Christ's sake, because it just seems as he mentions some things in this passage, it just almost is like, well, here's, I don't know what I would say if I was called upon to speak about the things that I've experienced as a believer or as a preacher even. I'm sure I could string some stuff together, but Paul speaks about, I take pleasure in infirmities, weaknesses, maybe through a physical defect of the body, maybe some here today. You can relate. Paul says, I take pleasure. Does this sound like you? Does it sound like me? Oh boy, I'm glad you don't know some of the things I've said when difficulties and trials came my way. He speaks about reproaches, verbal hurtful attacks. Because of what he was and who he was representing, he says, I take pleasure in reproaches. You know, sometimes because of preaching or teaching, it seems as though Paul experienced attacks from maybe even people he'd least expect. And sometimes, brethren, we've stooped so low, haven't we? And we express so quickly sometimes our opinion. And if we were standing in the presence of the Lord Jesus, we would be silent. Because sometimes it was just done to harm. He speaks about necessities. His daily needs not met, not always provided for the comfort of the flesh. Does our comfort come first? I like comfort, don't get me wrong. There are moments when, you know, it's kind of nice. Paul says, I take pleasure. I take delight, even in necessities. Whatever gives him this kind of thinking? Well, how strange this is. How odd. How unusual. He says, I take pleasure in persecutions, scars, hurts, harm endured because of his faith in Christ. And mind you, there's times when we have had a little taste of this, haven't we? When someone might criticize, you know, from the world, from the outside, or even look at us strangely, or and you think, well, even though they don't appreciate him, I do. And even though they don't understand, they need this Savior. And sometimes it just gives you a little thrill to think that as those early disciples spoke of, they were kind of worthy to suffer for his name. He speaks about persecutions. And Paul is a man who says, yea, and all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. Have we forgotten, as believers, that life wasn't intended to be carefree? But rather, bringing our life into the presence of God, a sacrifice to God in life or in death. I remember at a Toronto conference many years ago, hearing it sung by a vast number of young people after a gospel meeting at that Toronto conference. I surrender all. I want to tell you, it stirred me to the depths of my being. As I heard them use their voices and speak that truth, as the sound rose in that building, I thought, my, what a blessing if every individual only felt the depths of this truth for themselves. And then I thought about me and what I was willing to surrender. He says, I take pleasure in persecutions, in distresses, the anguish of soul that he might have felt for others, whether it was the Jewish people that he could say, I can hardly believe he could say it. I don't know how he could say it. I could wish myself accursed. Here's a man who obviously felt the burden of a people around him who were perishing, who were going on thinking all was well and all was wrong. A man who experienced anguish of soul deep within. The Lord's never forgetful about our circumstances. You know, sometimes we can feel so alone. My Bible tells me, in Paul's own words, when he stood there in Ephesus and he was confronted with the enemy, he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Nevertheless. You ever had this kind of experience? You felt all alone. Maybe even those that you were counting on to encourage you or thrill you, lift your head up a little, they failed you. And Paul says, nevertheless, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. And he strengthened me, that by me the preaching should be fully known. This and that. For Christ's sake. There's never a shortage of enabling grace. I want you to notice, secondly, the things that he said about himself. You look at this passage, and you can see the things he said, and you can see the things he didn't say. And they were both vital and important to his expression of who he was and why he was there. It wasn't a case of self-commendation. Some people might have criticized him, and he stood up and said everything that he could have said. To write of ourselves would seemingly savor of pride, wouldn't it? Others should have recognized his character and his commitment and his efforts and his desire for them. They had witnessed him for so many months as he stood in their presence and preached the word of the living God and manifested by signs and wonders amongst them something of what he knew of his God. Sadly, carnal Corinth couldn't see. I didn't recognize the spirituality of a man who was there for God at his own cost. He was giving them all that he could, all that he had. How's our vision today? How do you look at men who spend time in the Word of God, who are seeking for themselves and for God's people a better way? Some perhaps who are not necessarily platform men, but they spend time in prayer. Oh, the deep communion many of them have known. Oh, the pleadings of God that have sometimes preserved us. He labored on in spite of it, but they couldn't see. Couldn't see the tremendous value of the man's life and his testimony. He didn't use flattery in order to get their favor. He didn't try and subtly express his need amongst them. He says, I was no burden to you. And they obviously didn't feel his burden. He didn't abuse his authority. Nor did he compromise the truth of the Word of God in order to win approval amongst them. There was no doubt that this man taught them by example. He lived a life for God before them. And he preached the word, the truth of God, that they might be sustained, that they might be blessed, that they might be encouraged. And he certainly knew the truth of this himself as he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Listen to it. The servant of the Lord. I'm not just talking about preachers when I'm saying that. The servant of the Lord, a true servant of God, must not strive. That means must not push for his own way. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If you know such an example amongst God's people in your local company, thank God. And not only check out their example, but seek to imitate their faith and example amongst you. I want you to think thirdly about the treasure that he was seeking. He says in verse 14, I seek not yours, but you. He was interested in their spiritual well-being, not in the material goods that he might have somehow or other wheedled out of them. Are we jealous of other people's possessions and their place in life? Or do we see the things that are really worthwhile? Do we have set before us a treasure that will never fade away and never ever be lost? The treasure he was seeking people and the value of those people. And he could see what they could be for God. And he could see what they might be in his testimony. He says, I seek not yours, but you. What an example he was. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 says these words, so being affectionately desirous of you. We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. You see the treasure he was going after? You see what concerned him, what interested him, what drew him? Oh, a life for God. Colossians chapter 1 says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He says, oh, that you might stand in all the fullness that God has granted to you and live its reality. Romans chapter 1 verse 11, he says, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established, you want their feet down solidly on truth to live by, whether it's in our homes as we've been hearing, or whether it's in the assembly of God, or in the world as we preach the gospel. He wanted them to be established. I want you to think about the transaction that he was determined to pursue, to spend, and to be spent. This is not financial. It may involve financials, but it is not financial. It's way more than that. This is desire put into action. This is a life given over to seeing what God wants. Not wishing he had more time so he could devote a little bit more to God, but in the now, in the moment, at that very time, giving all he possibly could so that they might be bettered in their Christian walk and in their testimony. Whether it was his time. How about your time? Giving it over to God? Zeal! Oh, I tell you, some people, there are things that really drive them. I could get sidetracked right here. Real easy. I get a burr under my saddle when it comes to sports. I'm sorry. Well, I'm not sorry for myself. I'm sorry if it offends you, but I want to tell you, friend, there's a lot more stuff in this world worth having. And following some, never mind. You know what I mean. Mentally, spiritually, physically, here's a man who labored unto weariness. He was living high on the burnout meter. Why? Maybe because others weren't doing what they could have done. Maybe because he was trying to take up the slack. Maybe because he had to carry more than his own share. You know, if God's people were only to be the kind of believers who respond to God by giving their lives back to him, our assemblies would prosper like never before, and God's glory would result in a day like those early days when they turned the world upside down. He was determined to spend and to be utterly spent, to give it all, and finally to lay his head down on Nero's block. Oh, that had been expressed many times before as he speaks about going up to Jerusalem. He says, I'm not only willing to go, I'm willing to give my life. He had already counted the cost. So when it came to that final hour, tell me, what was it that drove him? What was it that would possess a person to give their life like this? Love for the cause of Christ. Trying to turn, in turn, to give a little of what he had so graciously given to the cross, to yield our lives a sacrifice to God. I want you to think about the trail he was following. I got another minute. Yikes. The trail he was following. What was he following? He was following Christ. You know, and the great Kodiak bear, one of the largest critters, and the little red fox, they're very different. But they have one thing that they share in common, well, more than one, but one thing I want to mention. You know, when they come out of their dens, they put their feet in the same places that their forebears have done. You say, what's the point of that? Do we have something in common with Christ and with those who have gone before, to put our feet firmly down on God's word and trust it come what may? Paul was hoping for some return from those believers. After all he had given, after all he had done, not so much for himself, but he was looking for a greater love expressed to Christ, and therefore it would be expressed to one of Christ's own. He was looking for that. Isn't the Savior looking for the same thing today? Looking for some return from your life and mine? Something yielded to God? A life that would be lived for his honor. Someday, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. More of my life than I ever gave before. Someday, when I look on his face, and it could be very soon, I'll wish I'd given him more. Let me just close with this. Paul's words, be followers of me. What trail was he following? He was following the trail that his Savior had trod. That life that gave all. That life that was willing to look out for the needs of others rather than their own. That life that was a sacrifice to God. He says, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. May God bless his word. Oh, brethren, if we leave this conference today, let's remind ourselves we need an experience with God. We may encounter the thorns. He will prove himself faithful no matter what might come. But may we in turn return to him with love for Christ, manifest amongst his people and live the rest of our days for Him and His glory.